given among men by which we must be saved. And what is that name? It's Christ. It is Jesus, Messiah. We believe this as narrow-minded, as exclusive as that might sound in our modern times. We hold this to be true. There is salvation in one name. And you don't get to pick. God has picked it for us, and that name is Jesus. But we also believe that that salvation isn't just arbitrarily sprinkled upon the world. Rather, salvation is found, and it is known, and it is experienced in Christ by those who confess Christ as Savior, as King, as Messiah. No one is rescued from the penalty and the punishment of sin apart from confessing Christ as their hope and means of rescue. Remember again this important text that we started this series with 4 weeks ago, Matthew 16, Jesus speaking with his disciples, primarily with Peter. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so we believe that salvation, being rescued from behind the gates of hell and brought from darkness to light, is found in the confession of Christ as our means of rescue. But we're not saved to be alone. We are rescued out of exile, and we are given a passport to the kingdom. We are citizens. We are taken from the orphanage, and we are invited to the family dinner table, the sons and daughters of the King. We are called out to be called together as God's chosen people. Peter says this, "But you," not just them back then, us today, "you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who calls you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And so, brothers and sisters, the church is not primarily an organization or a denomination. It's not primarily focused on administration. Church is that. Church is a people, a nation, a priesthood brought together out of shadows and into light. For a purpose. And Peter is not shy. He says the purpose is that we might proclaim, we might herald the excellencies of the one who has rescued us. That we might make much of the great mercy of our King. That we would do that in an upward fashion through worship as we've done this morning. That we would do it in an inward fashion as we are called to do as we gather through means of encouragement and edification. And that we might make much of the mercies of our King in an outward direction by sharing this good news of the gospel of Jesus with those who don't know him. That's the local church. That's why we love the local church. It's why we love this local church, Kennewick Baptist. Like, we are joyful for what the Lord has seen fit in his kindness to do among us. It's why we love local churches in this larger Tri-Cities area. It's why we pray for the Lord to move in significant ways among them and through them. We don't just ask the Lord would do something here among us. We would love the Lord would do something near us and around us that we could witness and give praise to him for. It's why, when able, we want to partner with other local churches, not just in this area, but in this region and around the world in far-off places for encouragement and equipping, for sharing of resources and cooperation in ministry. This perspective, this theology of the local church shapes so much of who we are and what we do as a people. Our affection for the local church and the biblical kingdom value that we see therein. It is why we are deeply thankful for churches that have come before us, that have planted us, that have helped to sustain and encourage this church family over the almost 7 decades of her existence. That's why we look forward and we desire to see new churches started strengthened and sustained in the future. We believe in the necessity of the local church for taking the gospel to the community, to the nation, and to the nations. And we believe in the necessity of the local church for seeing Jesus confessors gathered, encouraged, and discipled. We believe this is God's plan, God's means of grace for these things to take place. And so in alignment with those beliefs, in alignment with those values, we have tried over the last 3 weeks to paint a picture of the church that is true to Scripture and filled with value and with beauty. And I hope in some ways that has been helpful to you. I hope and I pray that your understanding of and appreciation for the local church has grown in both areas. But I would also anticipate that talking about the local church and about church planting for the last month has raised questions in your mind and in your heart. We would expect that. Lots of whatabouts. What about this? What about that? Questions that are good, questions that are necessary for a process like this. And so the goal this morning is to try and address some of those. Certainly we can't address every question that has been asked or could be asked, but I want to try and tackle the ones that seem to be most commonly expressed. Over the past month, we've tried to develop what I would call just a baseline regarding the foundation and the nature and the history of the church from a biblical perspective. But admittedly, that baseline in a lot of ways has kept us up here, thinking and speaking about churches in any location at any time. Today, the hope is to take those truths and drag them down to the ground a bit where we're at as Kennewick Baptist Church in the year 2018 and looking forward, and take those biblical timeless truths and seek to apply them accurately in our time. Not staying up in the sky, but getting our feet dirty on the road that we're going to have to walk together if we pursue this process. And so the big question today is, what are the benefits of church planting? And I want to try to address that by asking a series of not less important, but maybe less expansive questions, and then seek to answer each one from a rationale that is rooted in the Word of God. And hopefully, as we answer these questions, you will see the benefits of church planting emerge. That's the goal. May the Lord bless us as we do that. Let me pray for us, and then we'll walk through this together. Father, we love you, and we only love you because the love you have shown us is great and mighty and broad and deep and more expansive than we could ever imagine. And you have initiated a relationship with us. You loved us first, and our response to you is one of worship this morning. You have revealed yourself, and we respond. That's how it always works. And so, Lord, today we ask that that would continue, that through your word, you would reveal yourself, that we would see your nature, your character, your plans, your purposes, and that you would align our hearts with joy, that we would love what we see, that we would love when we see you, that we would love when we see you at work, that we would love when we sense that you are moving us in new directions for the glory of your name and for the joy of the people around us. Father, thank you for a church family who desires to follow you and yet is not shy to ask questions. That is a good, healthy mixture. And I pray you'd honor that this morning, and that you would help what I say to be helpful to them and for the glory of Jesus' name. Father, thank you that you're among us. You're not just among us, you dwell within us. So we have everything necessary for life and godliness as your people today. I pray we'd know that and rest in that and be confident in that as you lead us forward. Pray that your people would be encouraged, and we pray that those who are not yet your people would be saved. And we ask it in Jesus' saving and worthy name. Amen. Amen. So we'll walk through a series of four questions, just sequentially seeking to answer those in a way that will highlight and elevate what I think are clear biblical benefits of starting new churches, which has been the model and the mold of the church from the very beginning. The first question that we'll address, and one that is often asked, whether it's here in this place or another established church that has some history behind it, is this: why plant a new church when we could continue to grow here and not make that change? I'll just begin by saying growth in a numerical sense can be a really good thing. I am thankful personally for the growth in the number of people who are present in this church family that the Lord has brought about over the last 10 plus years. In fact, the majority of you who are here today, on March 25th of 2018, were not here 10 years ago on March 25th of 2008. You weren't a part of this church family. And so, by definition, we didn't get to greet each other in the name of Christ on Sunday mornings like this. We didn't have opportunity together as a people to lift our voices in praise to our King. We didn't behold God in the pages of His Word as a family. We didn't share those things as this group a decade ago. And so I'm grateful. I'm not ashamed to say that, for numerical growth in this place, because behind numbers are people, and behind people are faces, you. And I love you. I love coming here and seeing you and being among you. God, by His grace, has granted growth in the number of people who are here. And we praise Him. And that growth has moved us to make decisions along the way, to accommodate that, to add additional gatherings on Sunday mornings, to add staff, to remodel facilities, not just so they're nicer, but so that they can accommodate growth, to purchase additional property in this neighborhood. None of that is bad. We shouldn't regret any of those decisions. We sought the Lord each step along the way, and I think He has been kind and He has been good to guide us. But at each point along the way, when you make changes to address growth, you have to ask the question, what's the goal in all of this? What is our target at all times? Is it just to be bigger? Is it just to add more people and more services and more parking and more buildings so we can have more individuals gathered in the same place? Is that really what we're aiming at as a local church? And before I try to answer that biblically, let me just say two things. One is, we should be thankful for churches of any size, and that certainly includes churches that we would categorize as being bigger. Many times, bigger churches, however you want to define that, are able to impact lostness in their area. They're able to disciple believers. They're able to leverage resources within the church for the blessing of their communities. They're able to do all those things in more significant ways than maybe a smaller church would be able to. Maybe a smaller church would like to, and they're just not able to. And so we should rejoice when God grows a local church body to a size where their impact is greater. So we should be careful. We should be careful about making value statements as they connect to the relative numerical size of a church. Remember, the very first church was the one in Jerusalem, and from day one, they are what we would call a megachurch, right? 3,000, growing quickly thereafter. Number two, I would just say calling any church big is highly subjective. So we have people who come here to KBC and they say, wow, it is so different coming to such a big church. And we say, we're thankful you're here. And on the same Sunday, we'll have people show up and say, man, we just wanted a smaller church. We're thankful to be here. It's subjective. So just statistically speaking, I hope this is helpful for you. The average Southern Baptist church in the Northwest, there's about 500 of us now, is somewhere between 50 and 75 people. Average. The average Southern Baptist church in the United States, of which there are more than 47,000, is right at about 110 people. If you took the 350,000 local churches of any Protestant denomination in the United States, that's a ballpark number, and you walked past them sequentially, by the time you came to 175,000 of those churches, so halfway, and you look back, all of those would be under 100. So half of the churches in the United States are under 100. 90% of the churches in the United States are under 350. So we average 350 to 380 here on Sunday mornings. We are, by definition, a big church to the majority of the churches in the United States. And throughout the history of the United States over the last 230, 40 years, the average church size, local congregation, has been about 50 to 75. That's just the way it works, or it has so far, in this country. Well, why do I share all that? It is simply to make the case and the point that talking about whether a church is big or not, or whether we want to grow to get bigger, that is a tricky discussion at best because it is so nebulous. And quite honestly, I don't think it's what the scriptures say our sights ought to be set on in the first place. So turn with me to Ephesians 4. Now let's look at verses 11 through 16. It's a little long to put up on the screen, so it's on page 977 if you want to read that in the Bibles that are there in front of you. And let's ask this question of this text. What does this passage say our efforts within the church should be primarily focused upon? So Paul, speaking about the unity of the body of Christ, says this, "And he," that's the Lord, "gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So there's two or three sermons worth of text in that passage. But the issue when thinking about the church from that passage is not bigger is better. The issue is care is better. Do you see that? It's not size matters most. It's Christ-likeness matters most. Having an environment, a family where individuals are growing up into Jesus, that's better. That is to be our aim. And that never changes no matter what size a church might be when she gathers. So we take that scriptures say your focus when you gather is not to be counting how many people are there, but to be considering the content and the character and the growth of the hearts and souls that are there. And then just real honestly from a pastoral perspective, and I would say this personally, and I know it is shared by your other pastors in this place, we read passages like Ephesians 4, and then we read ones like this, Hebrews 13, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." And we say, we will not give an account to Jesus for Excel spreadsheets and attendance numbers, but we will give an account for how the hearts and souls in this place were cared for and shepherded toward Christ-likeness, how they were kept watch over. And the simple reality is this: the bigger things become, the more complex they tend to become. And the easier it becomes, friends, to lose sight of individuals and only see the crowd. To not know souls on a soul level, but just know faces on a name level. And what happens is people and needs and areas of care begin to slip through the cracks. I know that already happens in this place. So convictionally, we are settled that Jesus has called us not to gather a crowd, but to make disciples and to teach those disciples to follow Christ in all that he has taught us, in all of their living. And we believe that happens best not through procedures or programs, but through personal face-to-face relationships that are sought intentionally and maintained with diligence. We are in each other's lives calling one another consistently to look to Christ and cling to Christ and find greatest joy and treasure in him. And so the writer of Hebrews in chapter 3 says, "Take care, brothers," and that word brothers is brothers and sisters. "Take care, church family, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." But how do you combat the temptation to fall away from Christ? How do you combat the pull to drift away from affection to Jesus? "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Our call is to call one another to make much of Jesus, and to do that as often as we can, as personally as we can, as faithfully as the Lord would allow us to. And so, folks, size isn't the priority. Souls are the priority. It's about caring for and discipling souls. And our hope is that moving to plant a new church will help us in taking some significant steps toward that end, toward that goal. Just a couple to draw your attention to. One is that a new church will be a new environment for that life-on-life discipleship to take place. A new church will be smaller at first. So lives will be shared. Hearts will be known. Personal care will be needed in that kind of setting, and it will be given. And we think all of those things are very, very good. Even if it looks like, from a numerical sense, well, we lost people here and that's a smaller, why wouldn't we just stay together? We'd say because care matters. Thinking about not just the new church, but this one, as a new church comes out of this, we think taking that intentional step to start a new church is protective for us here. It protects us from inadvertently moving in a direction where more and more of our resources are used just to accommodate more and more people. Again, bigger usually means more complex. And the reality is, whether we like to admit it or not, we are finite and we are limited people. So that means we have limited resources and time and gifts and abilities. And so we really want to invest what the Lord has invested in us and what the Lord says matters most in His church. And that's not building up a structure or a property. And please don't hear me speaking condemnation toward churches that have done that. We have built here. All right? So I'm just trying to speak about us, who we are as this local church, steps we're taking forward. Our goal is not to build up these systems here. It is to build up the body of Christ by equipping, encouraging, and caring for souls. And let's just be honest, as a family, there's something enticing and there is something appealing about being part of something that's big, right? Of being part of something that's growing and recognized. It feels good. We should acknowledge that. We shouldn't deny it. I think maybe even God has put that in our hearts strategically. But here's the hope that we cling to. There is coming a day, church, when there's going to be a great big crowd that will come together and make much of Jesus. And we will worship Christ. And we will do so through the truth of His scriptures. And it will be massive and it will be eternal and it will be a heavenly worship service. That will happen. And if you are in Christ, you're going to be there. And all I'm saying is we don't have to strive for that today. God will bring that about in His time and in His way. So that doesn't have to be our priority in any way today. I plan a new church when we can continue to grow here. I think there are good reasons to move in a new direction. Second question that is often asked is this: do we currently have the people and resources to wisely plant a new church at this time? Make no mistake about it, anytime you start something new in any arena of life, it requires sacrifice and work and faith. So starting a new business will take financial investment and strategic thinking and a lot of sweat equity. Those of you who own businesses in here know that to be true. Starting a family, raising children will take time and strength and patience and effort you didn't know you had. New things are almost never easy to start. And moving in new directions almost always means that you will begin to pursue a process and to walk down a path where you don't have all the answers in hand as you take steps along the way. You know that to be true. There's always a measure of uncertainty when you move in new directions. I've tried to be honest with you over the course of the last month regarding that. Admittedly, there's a lot that we don't yet know about the specifics of how all this might work. But here are some things that we do know, and I would just share these with you generically, but also from my heart. These are very personal. As we think about moving forward, as a church, the Lord has blessed us with His favor in the area of finances. We are debt-free. We rejoice in that. That has not been the case over the last 10 to 15 years, but it is now. What has been the case over the last 10 to 15 years is God has always brought and developed very generous people in this place, and that is still the case today. And so the generosity that is present and the debt that is not gives us a measure of freedom that maybe 5 years ago we didn't have. As a church, the Lord has also been incredibly faithful to bless us with tremendous leaders, both vocational and volunteer. Leaders who are unified in their desire to see a new church begin and who are committed to the labor and the sacrifice that a new endeavor like this would require. So unity and commitment among leadership is critical. I think you'd agree with that. And we have that. The Lord has been kind. So I look at things through a financial perspective, and I'm really encouraged. I look at things from the perspective of leadership, and I'm really encouraged. But folks, most of all, like you, I look to the Lord in this, and I think about His presence among us and His promises toward us and His power within us. And I'm really, really encouraged. Consider again this text from Ephesians 4. You are already there, but let's go back a couple of verses and see a larger picture of the setting. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. So it's speaking about the kindness the Father shows by giving gifts to the local church through his Son, Jesus Christ. So the context is the giving of gifts for the good of the church. And then verse 11 says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So sometimes we miss this connection that God graciously gives gifts to his people, to his church, and that some of those gifts very specifically are the people within the church. It's not just what the people can do, it is the people themselves. It's leaders and servants that God blesses the church with to care for the flock, to equip the saints, to build up the body toward Christ-likeness. And so as I consider the potential of launching something new out of this church family, of starting a new church, one of the legitimate questions that comes to mind for me, and I suspect for you as well, is who? Right? Who will go? Who will lead? Who will pray over babies in a new nursery? Who will invest their lives to put the gospel in the hearts of 5-year-olds and 15-year-olds? Who will lead in the lifting of voices in song? Who will preach the word? Who will visit the sick? Who will share the gospel with the lost among that new church? Who? We ask those questions, and we should. Asking those questions doesn't demonstrate a lack of faith. It just demonstrates you're thinking about this. It's not wrong to ask that. But as we ask that, we look to the Lord and we say, Father, we have no idea what the answer to who is, but you do. You know. Everything that is shrouded in mystery to us is seen with perfect clarity by you. And God, you have promised to give gifts to your people. You tell us that in your word. And you're a good dad. And Jesus said he would build his church. And you have given us your Spirit. And so we ask who, and then we arrive at the point from the known quantities of Scripture. We say, Father, we trust you. Right? If you guide us, you're not going to hang us out to dry for our harm. If it's hard, it will be for our good, but you are seeking our good. And friends, I look over this room this morning, and I would say the same to the second service that will meet at 10:45. And I think about the individuals and the families that make up this body. And I'm excited to consider who the Lord might call to to go. Who he would call, who he would lead, who he would equip to go and to serve in a new place. I'm excited to think about how some of you will look 5 years from now. If the Lord moves upon your heart and that of your family to leave this local church and go be a part of something new in a new place, and you hear and you obey and you go and you serve and you lead and you grow in ways that will be hard, but in ways that maybe you never would have if you stayed here. Because the opportunities weren't as visible, the need wasn't as pressing, somebody else was already doing those things. But in a new place with new needs, you will flourish and you will not be the same person 5 years from now that you are today. And it will be for your good and it will be for the glory of our God. And I'm excited about that. And the same could be said for those who don't go but who stay here. There will be new opportunities to function as a body in this place. As God leads some to go, he will call others to grow as they stay here. To step into new roles and develop new relationships and contribute in new sacrificial ways. And that is good. Gifts are given, gifts expressed, the body built up. Wherever there is, and whoever stays here. So we should acknowledge that potentially starting a new church will require people and resources that we don't feel like we have yet. But God has promised to provide in his way and at his time, and we believe this. And so our posture is one of faith and dependence and confidence as we move forward. A third question that we should consider together is this. Why start a new church when there are already so many churches in our area and some of them are struggling? Certainly we are blessed in this community with many churches who love Jesus and who preach the word and who proclaim the gospel. And we should be thankful for that. We should be so thankful that we're not the only church in the Tri-Cities. We should be thankful that God, in his kindness and wisdom, has seen fit to start hundreds of new churches in the Tri-Cities over the last 50, 60, 70 years. But sometimes we can overestimate the impact those churches are having, and we can underestimate the scope of need and lostness that is around us. So just for example, to put some meat on those bones, the Tri-Cities has approximately 230,000 people as far as a population. So that's Kennewick, Richland, Pasco, Burbank, Findlay, West Richland. And that's as of 2016. The number is right at 230,000 people. And within that same geographic area, there are, let's say, 300 churches. I think that's high. It's probably more like 250, but I want to paint a really rosy picture. So, and let's suppose that every one of those 300 churches was faithful to the scriptures and lifted Jesus high, which I would also say is a rosy picture. If each of those local churches were caring for and reaching 100 people per week, remember that's the average size of a church in America, that would be, by God's grace, 30,000 souls being reached and cared for every week, which would mean 200,000 souls not reached or cared for. That's probably a pretty accurate picture of where we're at today. Let's be really optimistic. And let's say still 230 for the population, 300 churches in our area. Let's just say that each one of those is just blowing the roof off and they are running 500 people. So every church in the Tri-Cities is like in the top fifth or 5 percentile of churches in the United States. That would be 150,000 souls being reached and cared for, which would still mean 80,000 souls, or the entire population of Kennewick, that is not being reached. So I look at that, friends, and I say, there's a need for more churches, for more local gatherings of Jesus confessors, growing together and holding out the gospel to those who do not yet confess Jesus. We need more. This doesn't mean that we stop longing for or praying for or investing in the strengthening and health of struggling local churches in this area. That I hope you know that already happens in this church family. We have many, many partnerships with other congregations, Southern Baptist or not, in this area. And we love that. Why? Because we love the local church. Not just ones that will be planted, but ones that are established. We want them to grow and flourish. We want God to do something near us, not just something here. And we love to partner with them. That will not stop, but it's not an either-or scenario. So often we fall into this trap of unnecessarily drawing a line down the middle and picking sides and digging in and supposing it's either this or that, either church health or church planting. And I would say, why? Why do you have to pick? Why is it either or and not both and? That would be like saying the hope of sustaining human existence on this planet depends on either the nourishment of current human beings or the process of making more. You can feed the kids you've got or make new ones, but you can't do both. We would say that's stupid, right? That makes no sense. Every church in existence was at some point an idea given by God in somebody's heart and mind to be a new church. And it was planted. And every church in existence is in need of strengthening and growth. Both are biblical. Both are needed. We don't have to pick a side. So some questions that are commonly asked when the topic of church planting is discussed, questions that have been and are being asked by you. I know that. I've heard them from you. Why plant when we could stay here and grow? Do we have the resources and people we need to make that step now? Why start new churches when there are churches all around us and some are struggling? I think there are good answers for these things that demonstrate the benefit of church planting. Certainly these are not the only questions that are being asked, but I hope they are some of the primary ones that might have been present in your heart. And then the last question I'd like to address today is a little more personal. How can you be involved moving forward? This is a question that has been asked quite often and should be, and I'm thankful that it's present in this place. And there's a lot that we don't know, but I want to try and answer this as specifically and strategically as possible. I would invite you, I would challenge you to begin praying, if you haven't already, what part am I going to play in this process? Some of you will pray that and the Lord will say you're going to go. You will strategically leave this church family that you love, and you will covenant with a new group of believers who will gather under the confession of Jesus, and you will do so for the glory of God in a new place. Some of you will go and you will have new opportunities to grow and to step up and to lead and serve and minister in new ways. Some of you will be ways that you were doing that here, and you'll go and do it elsewhere. Some of you will go and you'll step into roles that you might not have ever considered before. Some of that growth will happen in a new church. Some of it will happen here. As some leave, roles will be revealed. And some of you who are not serving in certain places right now will be called upon to do that. You'll be compelled by the Spirit to step into those places that were vacated. Some, I suspect, will be called upon by the Lord to sacrifice in a different way, financially, to invest sacrificially in a new expression of God's kingdom work in this community. And we could go on. There will be opportunities. I would ask you to begin, if you haven't already, to begin now with so many variables still unknown, to begin asking the Lord to prepare our hearts so that when details come and specifics are clear, our obedience is already settled. Just say, Lord, whatever this all turns out to be, I want to say yes when you tell me to say yes. Quite directly, I would ask you to pray in three specific areas. One is pray about the general who. I put it that way because there will be faces in here that we see today and that we rejoice to worship with and fellowship with every Sunday and every week that we believe the Lord will call to go to a new place. And so pray about that. Pray about that for your own heart and your own family and for others as well. Pray that you would be obedient and settled in that direction and that others would as well. Ask that the Lord would give us open eyes and receptive ears. Pray as well about what I would call a specific who, and that has to do with who's going to be the lead planter in this new church. We are moving through what I would call preliminary interview processes with a family right now. Nothing is close to being finalized. But it needs to be someone that the Lord would lead to us or lead us to them. And so we want this to be not just a logical fit, but a spirit-led fit. So pray about that. We want it to be somebody that we can get to know and love, and that we as a church family, this would be a church decision, would say, yes, Lord, you have blessed us with the right person to lead in this endeavor. We want to joyfully walk forward affirming this as a family. And then maybe the most common specific question that I have heard is pray about where. We're not sure yet. A lot of the where will depend on the who. But two locations come to mind and seem to be rising to the surface. So there's a map of your beloved Tri-Cities, and right over the K in Kennewick is this church. That's where we're at. The two locations we are looking at right now, and certainly the Lord has the right to do anything he wants, but just trying to be transparent with you, are those two. One would be north of us in the West Pasco area, somewhere around Road 68 to Road 100. The other would be the South Kennewick area, Trios, Southridge. Why those two areas? Massive population growth in both of those places. And very, very, very little gospel preaching presence in those places. In fact, if you go out to the South Kennewick area, if you're on the west side of 395, there's not hardly anything over there. And now there's roads that connect over the top all the way over to South Richland. There's nothing, but there's going to be a lot of people out there. And much the same could be said out there in West Pasco. So that's what we know. That's not set in stone. It's not even wet cement at this point, okay? It's just trying to share with you what we're aware of and then asking you more than anything else to pray. Pray, pray, pray. Ask the Lord. He knows the answers to these things. And so we seek him together. Let's go to him now. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That you have always been in the business of building your church. Christ has promised that he would do that. And so we believe that promise to be true. And we are evidence of the fulfillment of that promise here today. And we want to be a means of the fulfillment of that promise moving forward. Help us. Lord, there's so much we don't know, but we know you, and so that is more than enough. And we know that whether it's here or somewhere else, we want to exalt the name of Christ above all else. And so please help that to always be of primary importance. Please help our greatest desire not to be getting bigger or more recognizable, but just building up one another to make much of Jesus. That's our hope every time that we gather here, and it would be the hope of another gathering somewhere else. Or please move upon the hearts of your people individually and collectively so that we can move forward with a settled clarity to obey. And Lord, as specifics come, help us to walk down those unknown paths, knowing you and with hearts full of joy. Lord, if you're working in people's hearts today in specific ways as it relates to this opportunity for church planting, or if you're working in people's hearts in specific ways as it relates to calling upon Christ as Savior and King for the first time, would you move upon those people to make that known and to share so that we can celebrate with them and walk with them through whatever you are leading them toward. We love you, Father, and we trust you Help us to make much of you in song and in heart and in living. In Christ's name, amen.